Thank you, Pastor Sherry. How many are in love with Jesus in this room this morning? How about you online? Are you all in love with Jesus? I believe you are, or you wouldn't be here. We're here because we love him. He is so great and so marvelous. The verses that she opened with again are worthy of, always worthy of our attention. And I appreciate you sharing the word of God with us, Pastor Sherry, as you inspire us into worship. I will sing my song to the Lord as long as I live. Every day, I will sing my praises to God. May you be pleased with every sweet thought I have about you, for you're the source of my joy and gladness. How many remember a song from those verses? I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. My meditation of him will be sweet. But I will keep on praising you, my Lord, with all that is within me. My joyous, blissful shouts of hallelujah are all because of you. My shouts of what? Hallelujah! Amen. My shouts of hallelujah. As we get started this morning, go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of Esther. We'll be in Esther chapter 6 this morning. And I want to make a comment before we begin on this morning's message a little bit about last week. Somebody had a concern and shared it with me last week that may not have known my manner of teaching. For the past nearly 20 years here. So I want to make sure that it's very clear. I clearly understand and we clearly believe the Bible teaches that Jesus was nailed to the cross. Now, when I used a phrase, I said he was impaled to the cross. There are a multiplicity of definitions to the word impaled. And if you see the definition of impaled as only one shadow of meaning, then that would have been an incorrect statement on my part. The ancient way of impaling someone was taking a sharp stick, a spear, something like that, and going up through someone's body and hanging them for all to see in that fashion. Jesus was not impaled in that way. But the definition of impaled also includes to fix upon or pierce through with anything pointed. Well, Jesus was impaled in a couple of fashions, with nails through the wrists, most likely this position of his wrists, not his hands, or they would have torn, but in his wrists as well as in his feet. And you'll see up here, this is about the only one they've ever been able to find. That's an ankle bone through which a Roman nail and spike has been driven. And Jesus was nailed to the cross, but the impaling was from that sharp object, that which was the nails. And so it is in that fashion that I made my comment and made my statement. Not that he was impaled on a spear. He died on the cross. He was nailed to the cross for you and for me. But I appreciate any time you have a concern or need clarification for anything I've taught, I'd rather you be like the Bereans, who were so noble that they checked the Word of God to see if these things were so. So no problem. Let's talk about it. And if I need to, I'll bring a clarification. And I'm most happy to do so this morning. All right, secondly, I want to show you something really cool. How many remember a couple of weeks ago when we talked about how King Xerxes held out his scepter toward Esther? How many can see a show of hands there? All right, so Esther received that which was favorable from the king. If you walked into the king's court without the approval of the king approaching you, you would die. Esther told Mordecai, I can't go to the king. He's not asked for me for 30 days. And if I go, I could die. And he said, if you don't go, you're going to die anyway. You remember the decree against the Jewish people through Haman against the Jews, who were Mordecai's people. Mordecai would not bow down to wicked Haman, the second one in command in that nation, given favor and position by the king. And Mordecai said, I'm a Jew, so I cannot do that. And whether or not there was more involved in that, or he just didn't like the guy, could have been. Commentaries disagree or aren't clear on that. But the reality is he wouldn't bow down to Haman. And Haman had everything. He was a billionaire in today's funds. He had position. He had wealth. He bribed the king, basically. He said, I'll pay for the army to go out and slay all these people, the people of Mordecai, these Jews. And he had everything he could want. Everybody bowing down to him except for one person. And that stuck in his heart and in his spirit. And the Bible literally tells us the meaning of the text is he had poison in his spirit. How many understand that anger, bitterness, resentment, all of that is a poison in your system, in your heart, that will literally destroy your lives? Come on, how many remember that's true from the Word of God? And so when you backbite, when you gossip, when you resent, when you share with each other, yeah, I just do like this, it's a poison that you're spreading, and you need to repent of that, renounce that. Haman never did. And we'll see what happened to Haman. But the neat thing is Kathy Lunsford has a staff, if you will, or the scepter that was held out to Esther must have looked something like this. And she has this wonderful crafted stick. Kathy, would you just stand and tell us just a quick little bit about it? And I thought, how cool to show you what it may have looked like here.
I fashioned it in the way that the Romans would, with a vine that goes up, and then put the...
Hard to see the detail, probably, but...
the Celtic sign of the triune on it. So it represents God's vine and the branches with this triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Thank you. Thank you so much, Kathy, for bringing it and letting me show and tell. The interesting thing is there's a relief that is in a German museum of King Darius, who was a generation prior to Xerxes, and he's sitting on his throne with a scepter, and it looked a lot like this, a narrow pole. And that was the, if you will, the rod of authority. Kathy, I'll give this back to you. Thank you. The rod of authority that he held out. Thank you so much. I'm really grateful. Well, where we're going this morning, we're going to go on this morning in Esther. We're going to see even more that God is in control, because the name of our series is God Rules. Even when we don't think so. We just said in that last song, even when I don't see it, you're moving. Even when I don't feel it, you're moving. You're alive and well. Come on, is God alive and well in this place this morning? Is he alive and well in your heart? Yes, he is. And we've come to give him praise and stir each other up in our most holy faith, because he is alive and well. And as we go to the book of Esther, we're on our ninth lesson here, but even as we go to the book, we may not see his name pronounced all throughout the book, but we see his presence throughout Esther. He's teaching us a world of truth of how to live. Now, this book is part of an annual celebration, the Feast of Purim in Israel. They read this book, and it's only a quick read, 10 chapters or so, and it's full of drama and excitement and tension and all of those things, but we see that God has his hands on Israel. These people who were Jewish could have returned. Cyrus said, go on back. Darius confirmed it. Go on back, build your temple in Jerusalem. Not everybody did. The vast majority of God's people stayed comfortably in Babylon. That's never a good sign. Staying comfortable in the world, that's not a good sign, is it? So we want to go on with the Lord Jesus and be and do what he wants us to do and be, even if it makes us a bit uncomfortable. But we're going to begin to see this morning a faith quake, an earthquake shifting takes place that literally lifts our faith. And this begins an event that changed all of history for the Jewish people. Before we go there, I want to take a side trip to a couple of scriptures that remind us, how are we to treat each other? Proverbs 26 is an interesting verse in verse 27. Out of the New King James, it's in a series of verses that talk about having deceit in your heart. You might speak nicely to people, but you don't really have that in your heart. And it says, whoever then digs a pit will fall into it, and he who rolls a stone will have it roll back on him. Out of the New Living, it says it a little more easily able to be understood. If you set a trap for others, you will get caught in it yourself. Come on, don't you know that that's true? Have you ever had something come back on you? Maybe it was even before you were saved. You gossiped at somebody and you didn't want it known, but it was like the birds carried it through the air and pronounced it all, and it got back to them, and then it got back to you that you were busted. Has that ever happened to anybody? It happens to me. It happened to me. Not happens present, but it's happened to me in the past. So if you roll a boulder down on others, it will crush you instead. God is not going to bless that kind of activity. Proverbs 16, verse 18, pride, please read it with me if it's up there. Yes, pride goes before destruction. You don't have it in the King James or a New King James. A haughty spirit before a fall. Read it out of the Passion. Your boast becomes a prophecy. Go ahead and read it out loud if you would, please. Of a future failure. The higher you lift yourself up in pride, the harder you'll fall in disgrace. And then, of course, we have the golden rule. The golden rule tells us, please read it out loud with me. Therefore, whatever you want men and women to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. So Haman is filled with poison and bitterness and rancor toward Mordecai, because Mordecai won't bow down to him. He just won't give him that place. Again, I want to remind you that Haman is fabulously wealthy. Nobody else has wealth like that except for perhaps the king in his kingdom. He's got everybody in the kingdom bowing down to him but one. And that one just eats at him because that poison just has filled him deeply. But God has taken, as we are in this story, an orphan girl raised by her cousin, some say her uncle, but it turns out probably more likely to be her cousin Mordecai, who adopted her and raised her. They're captives in a land where they have been conquered in Babylon and Persia, and then she's raised up through, if you will, a beauty contest, and she becomes the new queen because the previous queen wouldn't come and parade herself for the drunken men in their party. We don't know that there was anything lewd required, but it was an inappropriate request. She wouldn't come. She was deposed, and the king raised up a new queen, and it turned out, just so happened to turn out to be Esther. God took an orphan girl and raised her to the throne. Mordecai, her uncle, or her cousin rather, is a judge in the gate by this time. We come to chapter 6. Mordecai could have returned to Israel, but didn't. But Haman has declared judgment. The king has given him his ring. So they set a time, 11 to 12 months in the future, where the Jews would literally be killed, wiped out, and destroyed, and all their possessions taken. And it was all set to go. Mordecai, her cousin, has ripped his clothes. He's put ashes on his head. He is wailing and crying. Esther hears about it. She sends people down to him to put on new clothes, new garments. He refuses. She goes down to see him, and he says, "Don't you dare think you're going to hide from what's going to happen. This is going to happen to you too. But you have an opportunity. You have come to the kingdom for such a time as this." The powerful verse that's really the key verse out of Esther. Come on, say it with me. I have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. God has me here at this time. Come on, aren't you excited about that? Oh, we look around and things are closed down, things are difficult, we don't know what's going to happen. But listen, there's an exciting time in life to be alive, and God saw fit that you're here right now for such a time as this. People to help, people to see saved, people to see delivered. Man, there's people are going in with baptismal tanks to the riot cities, and they're leading people to Jesus, and people are going down to the rivers, and they're getting baptized, and the Holy Ghost is going to get himself a revival out of the midst of darkness and chaos. God knows what he's doing, and we have an opportunity and a privilege to be in the kingdom for such a time as this. Powerful. So, she's now approached the king. He says, what do you want? She says, I want to throw a banquet for you and Haman. And Haman's so full of himself, he goes, whoa, dude, I'm the only one beside the king that's at this banquet. Yay! He goes to the banquet. It's a great time. He goes home, tells his wife, tells his friends. But remember, before that, he goes outside, sees Mordecai again, and the Bible tells us he's filled with rage. Goes home and basically says to his wife and to his friends, and I can't enjoy any of this favor that's come on me because of that man. And the wife, so sweetly of his own spirit, says, well, then just build a gallows and kill the guy. Thanks for your encouragement, honey. Go kill the guy. So he has a gallows built 75 feet tall, 7.5 stories tall, the entire purpose of which is for the entire city to see that he is large and in charge, and you don't cross Haman. At the end of the first banquet, the king says, okay, what do you want? She says, I want you to come back with Haman tomorrow. Now, maybe she was too afraid to say the need, but God, come on, say it with me, but God saw fit to give one more night before she poured out her need. And how many remember what happened? He had a dream. He had a no sleep. He didn't have a dream. He couldn't sleep. And what happened was they called for the books. He called for the books and they read to him this section. I'm sorry, I was incorrect. No dream. He couldn't sleep. He had this section read to him. Out of 12 years, he's been king now for 12 years at this point. Out of 12 years of history being written, the guy finds this section of the book. Just so happens that he reads about what Mordecai did to spare him from a plot of two of his people that were going to kill the king. And the king says, wow, anything happened good to bless this guy? They say, nope, not a word. So the king has this stirring up inside of him. I'm going to bless Mordecai. Wow, what can we do for Mordecai? Mordecai's a hero in my life, and I'm going to bless this man. And so we're going to learn three very simple points this morning. Number one, pride shows off. Pride shows off. Esther chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. So the king said, who's in the court? Because Haman comes to the court. Now Haman had just entered the outer court of the king's palace to suggest that the king hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. All night long, if they were needing to, they were finishing up the gallows. Everybody could see him. I don't know where the king was, if he didn't know they were there or not, but everybody else in town knew they were there. And Haman's coming with a heart full of, all I need is the final stamp of approval to kill this guy. That's all I need. So he's going early to the court. Nobody else is going to get in front of me. He's full of himself, and his will is to be done. But the king has been up, and the king's found out about somebody he wants to bless. Just so happens to be the guy that Haman wants to kill. So Haman comes in, verse 6, and the king asked him, I love this, what a setup, you guys. The king asked him, what shall be done for the man whom the king delights to honor? Remember, pride shows off. Now Haman thought in his heart, don't you love this? Haman thought in his heart, whom would the king delight to honor more than moi? I gotta be me. Nobody better than me in the whole kingdom. Who would he want to honor? I'm more wealthy than anybody else, but let me tell you the root of some of this stuff. It's really powerful. He's bought off the king on the military action. He's paying the bribe money of about $3 billion. Pride shows off. And then out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Watch what he says. Haman answers the king, verses 7 through 9, "For the man whom the king delights to honor, let, number one, a royal robe be brought, which the king has worn. Number two, a horse on which the king has ridden, which has, number three, a royal crest placed on its head." And if in other translations that's less clear, that's not a royal crest to go on the rider's head, but on the horse's head, demonstrating that it is a royal horse, a royal steed. "Then let this robe and horse be delivered, number four, to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that, number five, he may array the man whom the king delights to honor. Then, number six, parade him on horseback through the city square. Number seven, proclaim before him, 'Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor.'" Now, this action would take hours to fulfill. Hours. It's not just a little square he's talking about. He wants the royal garb. If you were to put on the king's clothes that the king had worn, you could be put to death. He wants the royal horse, which would wear the royal crest, with a statement that clearly this is the king. He wants to be served by the noble prince, because everyone's under him. He wants a valet to come and dress and array him. He wants to be then paraded through the streets and the square while the crier proclaims his glorious position of honor. Pride shows off. Number two, God shows up. God shows up. Come on, say it with me. God shows up. Verses 10 and 11. "Then the king said to Haman, 'Hurry, take the robe and the horse, as you have suggested, and do so for Mordecai, the Jew, who sits in the king's gate. Leave nothing undone of all that you have spoken.'" Just feel it. Let it live inside your heart. What would this moment have felt like? You're full of poison against this guy. All you needed was the king's final say-so. Said, you're there first thing. Nobody's going to beat you to the king. I'm getting there first thing this morning. He hasn't denied me anything. I know he's going to tell me to do it. We'll go get him hung, and then we'll go party hardy at the queen's banquet. But before he gets there, God got there. Before he gets there, God got there. You need to never forget that God is there for you. You need to never forget that God is there for you. Jesus sees you, knows you, hears you. His heart beats for you. He died for you. He was buried for you. He rose again from the dead for you. Jesus is there. The old song says he was there all the time, waiting patiently in line. Sometimes we turn to the right or to the left and we get full of fear and we think, where'd God go? Don't you see? Don't you know? In the night seasons when nobody else sees and I can't sleep, oh God, won't you come through? And God says, son, daughter, I'm there for you. Well, wait a minute. It didn't turn out exactly like I wanted it to. I wish I could tell you it always did. But God's always there. He's always there. And he knows and he sees you. And he loves you. Pride shows off. The bottom line of all this stuff, most agree that Haman wanted to be the king and wanted to get rid of this king. in the Persian courts, many of the kings didn't have a long reign because people like this would come in, kill them, and take over. Happened even in the Israel kings. How many remember when you read the lineation or the lineation of the kings? Some were kings for 2 months. You know, and so most agree. He wanted the royal garbs. He wanted the robes. He wanted the crown on the horse. He wanted the horse. He wanted everything to say to everybody, I'm in charge. But God shows up. Do so for Mordecai the Jew. And it even says the Jew. As if to be a resounding word in Mordecai's ears, yeah, those people you want to kill. But if the king had remembered correctly, he said, okay. But that'll get rectified. Do so for Mordecai the Jew who sits in the king's gate. Leave nothing undone of all that you've spoken. So Haman took the robe and the horse, arrayed Mordecai, and led him on horseback through the city square and proclaimed before him, say it with me, please, boom it out, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. And now, all of history begins to change for the Jewish people. This true story is told every single year, the Feast of Purim. And these people who couldn't see him, who couldn't feel him, who didn't really, really know he was there, knew that God had not abandoned them. Again, I want you to imagine the fury and the venom and the poison and the hatred and now the humiliation, anger, and shame in Haman's spirit. And it doesn't matter what the devil feels, he's a defeated foe. He was defeated at the cross of Christ. He tried to get the people to kill Jesus, thinking that would do away with him. But he didn't get done away with. Jesus reigned supreme. The devil couldn't destroy him. God is in charge, and God knows how to protect and watch over his people. Right now, we think things, can they get much worse for the USA? Economy, job loss, COVID, riots, lawlessness, racism, hatred. Oh God, don't you see? Man rises up, literally. You can watch the news and see people yelling at 2 inches from the police, full of impudence and lawlessness and arrogance. Forgive us, Lord, for that pride. And it's on either side. We love and support our police. We love and support people, blacks who have been hurt, and Asians, and Native Americans, Caucasians. God's heart's big enough to love everybody, say amen or oh no. Amen. But there are stories to be heard. But God can beat the swords into plowshares. Forgive us, Lord, as a nation for pride. Proverbs 16, verse 7. When a man or woman is right with God, he makes even our enemies to be at peace with us. That's not happening right now, is it? So we need to 1 Peter 5, 6. Humble ourselves before God, who will exalt us in due time. We like to think about the... Excuse me. Pardon me. We like to think on the exalt side, but God says, I want you to do a little considering on the humble side. We want God to show up, so we need to come down. Number 3, man comes down. Esther 6, 12 through 14. Listen to the word of God. Afterward, Mordecai went back to the king's gate, but Haman hurried to his house, mourning and with his head covered. Then Haman told his wife Zeresh and all his friends everything that had happened to him. His wise men and his wife Zeresh said to him, if Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, is of Jewish descent, you will not prevail against him, but will surely fall before him. While they were still talking with him, the king's eunuchs came and hastened to bring Haman to the banquet which Esther had prepared. This man Haman, literally rushes home, lamenting. And the Hebrew means in here, his head was covered with shame, humiliated. He'd gone in to get permission to kill the man he'd just proclaimed as favored by the king. Now, note in the scriptures, by the way, Mordecai, with humility, simply went back to work. It didn't go to his head. He didn't go prancing around in the robe the king had had and say, "Now I'm the guy." He didn't do that. He just went back to work. The honor didn't swell his head. But the proud one went home ashamed. By the way, note how quickly his counselors changed. Pretty fair weather counselors. The wife says, "Build the gallows." Now she says, "You're a dead man." You know, you might consider looking at your spouse at that time saying, "I think I'll take you with me to the gallows." But you know, you sit there and you go, wow. And his wise men, this is more likely than not, these were Persian magicians. What am I going to do about this situation? Can you curse this guy for me or whatever? But let me tell you what they didn't do. They rightly said, "The one before whom you've begun to fall is a Jew and you won't prevail." But not a one of them urged him to repent and ask the king for mercy. Go and fall before the king. Tell him you've been stupid and ask for mercy. You guys, aren't you glad we're on this side of the cross? Aren't you glad we're in the New Testament where we get to say, "You know, Lord Jesus, forgive me. I've been a real stupid person." Sin is always stupid. I'm not trying to be offensive, but sin is just always stupid. And I didn't read that in a book. It's just dumb. So you sit there and you go, "Lord, God, forgive me. Work with me." You guys, if you believe you are done growing, I'm here to tell you that you're deceived, because Jesus is not done making you and me like himself. There's a cross-shaped life that we yield to him, where he has his work in us. And I just know I've got more growing room. "Lord, let my mind be like yours, and let my heart be like yours, my thoughts be like your thoughts, and help me to see like you see, hear like you hear. Lord, make me more like Jesus." Now, I thank you for what you've done on the cross. I thank you that I'm a new creation. I'm a new creature. I thank you. But I also thank you that you keep working with me, because I want to be what you want me to be. Like Mordecai, God can do miracles. And he does. One night away from the full confirmation of death to come. One night away. And God just happens to keep a king awake. And the reader just happens to turn to a section out of 12 years of history that just so happens to talk about Mordecai. God just so happens to know your name this morning and mine. God just so happens to care about you and me. God just so happens to see whatever hurts going on in your life and mine. God just so happens to know about the pain in your body or in mine. God just so happens to know about the heartache in your soul. God just so happens to know about the thing that you haven't even told anybody else about. God just so happens to love you so passionately. He says, "Son, daughter, you're mine. Come to me." Like Mordecai, God can and will do miracles. He can change your direction overnight. Like Esther, God can keep you alive when you think you have no choice but to do what he wants you to do, but it's going to kill you. You're going to get rejected, your family, your friends. But like Esther, you make a commitment in your spirit to do what he wants you to do. Like Haman, God can bring you down when you think you're the most secure in yourself. Come on. I'm not the only one who's ever thought those kind of thoughts, have I? Okay, one of you thinks that you've been there too. It's not there every day, but I know in my past. I remember as a young man preaching about Peter, and I was so critical. You maybe have heard me tell this before, and I'll do it quickly. I was so critical. I preached a message on Peter. I was a young buck full of preacher's itch, and I thought that, man, I nailed it. That was just right, and every critical thought in the book. And I want to tell you what. Over the next 6 weeks, Jesus put me through the meat grinder. Jesus put me through the reshaping meat tenderizer. And I got up the next time I preached and I said, I want to talk about the great things about Peter. What a man of God he was. He knows how to deal with us. And the neat thing is he's a loving father who doesn't want to reject any of us, but help all of us keep growing to be what he wants us to be. So what I'm here to say this morning is to encourage you. Put your trust in Jesus, who knows exactly how to take care of you and me. Come on. He knows exactly how to take care of you and me. Even the thing you don't think anybody knows about, he does. So let's stay humble before him. And we will see how God shows up. Stand with me, would you? Musicians, will you come? We're going to finish with that song, Waymaker, again. If you're online with us this morning, we are so glad that you've been here with us. And, you know, we believe the Lord has a heart to minister to his people. And I don't want anybody to leave here today discouraged. What I really want you to remember is how much he loves you. He cares for you. He cares for you online. And he's a God who sees and knows. Jesus loves you. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Now, would you close your eyes? And if the Lord has spoken to you, and you know you need to just freshly receive his love and grace in your life today, would you just slip up your hand? Slip up your hand, because the Lord wants to minister to you this morning. I see those hands. Father, now, just everybody raise your hands, would you? We'll join them. Father, right now, in the Spirit of the Lord, we ask you to minister to your people. So graciously, so preciously, you care. You're so much bigger than we are. You know our beginning, you know our end, you know the middle, you know everything that's going on. And you're the God who is more concerned for us than we are. You've engraved us on the palms of your hands. And you separate our sins as far as the east is from the west, and we're so thankful. Lord Jesus, comfort and strengthen your people and encourage them this morning. If there's anybody within the sound of my voice who is fearful that everything's going to end and fall apart, who needs to know that Jesus is right there, we minister that right now in the name of Jesus. Lord, that there'll be a knowledge and an understanding that you're right here with us and with them. God, give them hope that you've got everything in control, and we know that you do. Now, Lord, where maybe you're still dealing with us in ways of pride, we repent. Come on, church, if anybody else needs to, we repent. And we ask you, Lord, to wash us clean through the blood of the Lamb from every proud spirit, every proud attitude. We renounce it, Lord, any critical attitude toward anybody else. We don't want to be like Haman. We want to be like you. So bless each one. And Father, let every person within the sound of my voice leave this place today knowing that like Esther, you see, you know, and you have us in the palm of your hands. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, and you raise your hands for the blessing, please. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In Jesus' name. And they all said, amen. Amen. Be released in the presence and joy of the Lord.